Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning again. Some really good reminders of who the God is that we serve. It's been an interesting journey the last number of weeks as I was thinking about this Sunday morning and what does the Lord want me to share? And it was a couple of weeks before the camp out that I was beginning to think about it, beginning to pray about it, and just had this sense that I should wait till after the camp out, that I'll get some direction that morning. And that morning, as we listened to Nevin challenge us to, when we go to Walmart or when we go to Home Depot, that we don't just go there to get what we went for, but that we would be aware of how does the Holy Spirit want us to be present in those places? And how does he want us to shine his light as we go about our business of procuring what we went there to get? You know, who do we need to notice? Who do we need to affirm? Who might need a word of kindness today or of compassion? And we were challenged. And then last Sunday in Sunday school, we were studying the subject of godliness. And I was impressed by one of the statements in our lesson. It says, a crucial ingredient of godliness is a God-centered orientation to every part of life. In its essence, this virtue of godliness requires us to look at all earthly situations from a heavenly perspective. Again, it's this idea of really being conscious in all of our areas of life as to how God wants to be a part of that. And how that as we go about our daily activities, that we need to be sensitive to how does God want to flow through us and impart his grace to the people that we come in contact with. And then last Sunday, in the morning message, as we listened to Brother Daniel talk about his interactions with the refugees that are coming into Greece and are displaced, and all the confusion and the sorrow and pain that they're bringing with them, and how important it is for I-58 to be there and to be agents of compassion, agents of kindness, showing forth the fruit of the Spirit to these refugees as they're coming into the land of Greece and introducing them to the gospel as they have opportunity. And again, it's this concept of letting our light shine everywhere, of not having a faith that only exercises on Sunday, but that we're aware of how God wants to be flowing through us in our daily walk. And then on Wednesday, many of us who have been inspired by Charlie Kirk over the years, as we watched his interaction as he debated young people on college campuses, and he was such a beacon of light, confronting darkness, and did it with such grace. Probably all of us felt a real gut punch when we heard that he had been shot. And I think for many of us, it has served to just really inspire us again to have the boldness, even though probably none of us here this morning are gifted as Charlie was, to entertain questions and challenges from college students and to be able to be spontaneous and so full of wisdom and so full of the grace of God as he interacted. We all have our role to play. And in the following days after his assassination, Many of us have watched clips of those debates. We've maybe heard songs that have been written honoring his life. We've read blogs. And I came across one that just really felt like the Lord wanted me to share excerpts from to set the tone of the message this morning, to walk as children of light. This is entitled, "The Cross Still Offends." It's written by a pastor by the name of Rich Bitterman. I got the news just before prayer meeting. I contemplated this death as I prepared to lead the saints in prayer, but I didn't feel like praying. Not tonight. My hands were still, my mouth was ready, but my soul was pacing, angry, grieving, and tempted. Tempted to grow quiet, tempted to sit this one out, tempted to wonder if any of this faith and boldness and public gospel witness is still worth it. Because hatred in this country isn't simmering anymore, it's boiling. Europe is trembling, Israel is burning, rockets lit the sky over Gaza again. And now, here on American soil, the blood of a Christian apologist paints the pavement of a university. What do you do with that? What do you say when courage gets gunned down in daylight? Charlie Kirk was no perfect man. None of us are. But he had a backbone where most of us don't anymore. He was a believer, unashamed, unafraid. He understood that real conversations only happen when truth is welcomed at the table. And the truth he carried most was Christ. He brought the gospel into public space on purpose, because the gospel isn't supposed to stay in church basements and private Bible studies. It's meant to confront. It's supposed to offend. It was not made for safety. The word became flesh, and they nailed him to a tree. The enemy wants us afraid. He wants us to see what happened to Charlie and backpedal. He wants the rest of us to whisper, to soften the message, to believe the lie that faith should stay private. But Christ never whispered. He preached in temples, on hillsides, in courtrooms, at dinner tables, and when they told him to be quiet, he picked up his cross. Not a symbolic one, but a real one. Heavy, bloody, and splintered. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he didn't hand out maps. He handed out crosses. That's what I remembered tonight. The world is not a friend of grace, but grace isn't fragile. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? But Paul didn't leave that question unanswered. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He piles up every fear that you and I ever carry, and then he sets them on fire. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. That means bullets don't win. Slander doesn't win. Prison bars don't win. Death doesn't win. You can lose everything in this world and still walk into glory with your head lifted high, because the love of God in Christ Jesus isn't suspended by headlines or gunfire. There are two worlds unfolding right now. One you see and one you don't. One is filled with chaos. The other is filled with crowns. Are you afraid? Do you feel the tremble in your spirit? Do you wonder if it's still worth it to speak boldly, to carry your Bible, to preach the gospel in a world that doesn't just disagree, but wants you gone? You're not alone. You're not weak for feeling that. But you are called to something stronger than silence. Don't let fear become your theology. The cost is high, but the reward is Christ. And he's not a concept, he's a king. Heaven is not empty. It is filled with scarred saints who refused to bow in fear. Men who were stoned, women who were burned, Christians whose children who sang while the flames climbed, and every last one of them arrived. There is no difficulty that can cancel the promise of God. There's no persecution that can derail your destination. There's no sniper's bullet that can separate a soul from Christ. Your life is not measured by how long you live on earth, but how much of it was spent pointing to heaven. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Then he looked toward the reward. Not a monument, not a mention in history books, but a crown handed to him by the one with the nail marks still in his hands. So let me say clearly, we do not mourn like the world mourns. We do not write eulogies dripping with sentiment. We sing songs of resurrection. We carry the banner of a kingdom that does not tremble. The cross still stands. The tomb is still empty. And the gospel has not lost 1 ounce of power. So pick up your cross, wipe your eyes, and keep going. The crown is worth it, the king is coming, and there's still time to speak. Even if they shoot, Lord, give us courage. And if not safety, give us joy, for we carry not just the message, but the marks, and you are worthy of every bruise. And the Bible exhorts us, every one of us, to walk as children of light. As I said earlier, none of us here this morning probably carry the giftings that Charlie carried and his abilities. But we all have the ability to allow the grace of God to flow through us onto the lives of the people that we interact with on a daily basis, the public arenas in which we function. It is our responsibility to walk as children of light. And so as I was thinking about what God wants me to focus on this morning, it's just that. What does it mean to walk as children of light? What's that include? What do we need to think about? Because it is more than just sharing the gospel, which I think it is sometimes. God will lead us to share the gospel with people. But it involves a whole lot more than sharing the gospel. We need to be ready to do that. But I think God wants us to see that all of our life, we can be sharing the grace of God, the fruit of the Spirit through our lives, to the people that we meet, so that the people that we meet see God's grace flowing through us, and that we would become known as carriers of the light. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be spending most of our time in that scripture this morning. We'll be bouncing around a few others, but Ephesians chapter 5, just to review the context, it starts out there in verses 1 and 2 and tells us to be imitators of God and to walk in love. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That we are to be imitators of God. And what that means is we are to walk in love. And then the next two verses, he talks about what is not an imitator of God or what does not imitate God. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness with covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And then he goes on in verse 5 through 7 with some clear warnings. First of all, in verse 5, he points out that it's black and white. He says, for this you know, that no fornicator, or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. We live in a permissive age where the grace of God is lifted up as being something that we can almost take advantage of. The Bible points out it's black and white. Those that practice those things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, it says, don't be deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so we need to guard against deception and realize that all of us are vulnerable to deception. The enemy comes as an angel of light. And if we're not careful, we too can be deceived. And then verse 7 says, therefore do not be partakers with them. We need to separate ourselves from their conduct and the ways in which they are not walking according to God. And then we come to our scripture today, verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So here in verse 8 at the beginning, it opens up about talking about who you were and who you are. It says you were darkness. And I think this parallels some verses back in Ephesians chapter 2. The first three verses of chapter 2 were where it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 5 says you were darkness. Says you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted yourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And you might look at that and you might say, well, I wasn't this bad. I mean, this really sounds bad, but the Bible says you were dead. And no degrees of dead. You're either dead or you're alive. You're not more deader than dead. The only degrees there is the degree of corruption of something that is dead. And so you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you may not have been as corrupt as some others who were dead in their trespasses and sins, but the Bible says you were dead. And then coming across to Ephesians 5, it says you were darkness. Now, notice it doesn't say you were in darkness, it says you were darkness. That means that most everything you did was coming out of a place of selfishness, self-centeredness, maybe idolatry, trying to get ahead. Even the good that you did was probably done for an alternative motive. But then the second part of verse 8 says that you are now light in the Lord. And I think this parallels chapter 2 as well, when it says, now you're alive. You were brought into fellowship, verse 5 through 7. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He has caused us to become a light, alive and a light, so that we can be an agent of his grace to flow upon us. Now, it's interesting. In Ephesians 5:8, he says, you are light in the Lord. But in John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But then in Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So which is it? Jesus says, I am the light. And then he also says, you are the light. Well, I think most of you know, it's both. Jesus is the sun, and we are the moon. The moon doesn't produce any light, it just reflects the light of the sun. We don't produce the light. God produces the light, but we are to reflect it. We are to be an agent of his grace, reflecting off of us onto the environment in which we exist. Came across this, that a little boy was asked by a Sunday school teacher what a saint was. And he thought for a minute, and then he pointed to the stained glass windows in the church, and he said, a saint is someone whom the light shines through. An interesting thought. The only time that the earth does not see the moon reflecting the sun is when there's an eclipse and the world gets in the way. Are you making the spiritual connection? The only time the light of Christ doesn't shine through is when the world gets in the way. So we are to beam the various colors of God's light. Verses 9 and 10. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, it's interesting that light consists of many colors. It's just a little science lesson here. Visible light waves are the only electromagnetic waves that we can see. We see those waves as the colors of the rainbow. Each color has a different wavelength. Red is the longest wavelength, and violet is the shortest. When all the waves are seen together, it makes up white light. When white light shines through a prism, the white light is broken apart into the colors of the visible light spectrum. Water vapor in the atmosphere can break apart wavelengths, creating a rainbow. So white light really consists of many colors, and I believe we are to beam forth the various colors of God's light. Now verse 9 unpacks some of those colors. It says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Some of the colors of God's light are, first of all, goodness, moral excellence. Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one renders evil for evil, but to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Goodness, moral excellence. That is part of the light of God that we are to be shining forth to people who think of you as a good person. You have moral excellence. They have confidence in you because they see in your character there is moral excellence. That's part of what we need to be showing. Then secondly, righteousness. That's similar, but it's integrity. Living the same on Monday as you do on Sunday. It speaks of our character and how we do the right thing as we relate to God. We have a focus on obedience, on listening, and on being a sheep that hears his voice, and on dealing with our fellow men, that we do what's right by them in what we do and what we say. And then the third aspect that's unpacked here is truth, and that's the absence of deception and hypocrisy. Are you known as a person who tells the truth? Can people count on your word being accurate? We need to develop these colors of God's light. And then additionally, in Galatians chapter 5, where the fruit of the Spirit is unpacked, and I'm not going to unpack these individually, and you've known them, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the colors of God's love, God's light, that he wants us to shine on the people that we come in contact with. And so again, I go back to Nevin's challenge. When we go to Home Depot, does this kind of light go with us? When we go to Walmart, when we are doing the mundane tasks of our day, may we be people who reflect the light of Christ. And the Bible says, against these things there is no law. These things are all a thing of beauty. These characteristics are all the kind of things that our world needs and are pleasant to be received. And it's so different from darkness. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And Galatians 5, 19 and 20 says, but the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. These all represent the absence of light. You know, the definition of darkness is the absence of light. In other words, darkness is not the presence of anything. Darkness, by its definition, is the absence of light. It is empty. It is sterile. It is barren. On the other hand, light is active and powerful and dynamic. And spiritual darkness is the absence of God's light, of goodness and righteousness, truth and love, joy, peace, kindness, and so forth. The results of the, and I believe many times, the results of the works of the flesh is to compensate for the emptiness of darkness. And so in verses 10 through 13, we are to shine God's light. And what does it involve? Well, first of all, in verse 10, it involves proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That's the way the New King James says it. The New American Standard says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The Living Bible That's the New American Standard. The NIV says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The New American Standard, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And the Living Bible says, learn as you go along what pleases the Lord. So this shining the light speaks of a relationship with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. That as we go through our day, we are learning how to live in ways that are acceptable to the Lord. How to allow His grace to flow through us. This is the goal of the children of light, that we evaluate our activities, evaluate our day in light of how does the Lord want us to live this day. And in verse 13, it talks about bringing everything into the light. As I was studying this, I was made aware that this had another meaning, or had an added meaning to the people of the Middle East, that in their little shops, and maybe it's the same today, the little shops are in a row, in a row on a street, and they don't have any windows in the sides or in the back. The only windows would be in the front of the shop, and that they didn't have electric lights at that time. They may have had some lamps of some sort, but there tended to be a darkness in the shops. And so it was an acceptable practice that if you're going into that shop to buy something, that you could take it out into the light to look at it, to evaluate, is it what you want? Does it have what you want on it? That was an acceptable practice. And I think it needs to become an acceptable practice in our lives, that we hold opportunities, that we hold activities, that we hold our speech, that we bring it all out into the light of the Lord and be able to look at it in His light. How would the Lord have us to hold our hobbies before Him, hold our purchases before Him, hold our entertainment before Him, and so forth? Is this our goal? We need to become people that are willing to shine our light. Then it goes on in verse 11 and 12 and says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Notice in verse 11, it calls it unfruitful works of darkness. And that's illustrated in the natural. Most good things require light. Vegetables, trees, even our bodies require vitamin D that comes from the sun. But you know what prospers in darkness? Rust, germs, bacteria, mold. That's what prospers in darkness. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. In the light, when there's the light of Christ that is shedding abroad in whatever situation we're in, when that's present, relationships prosper. When the fruit of the Spirit is being evidenced among employees in a business, productivity prospers. And in churches where the fruit of the Spirit is shed abroad upon each other, congregations prosper. But in the dark, in the absence of the above, there's barrenness, there's pain, there's regret. Wherever we find the works of the flesh, that's what goes with that. And says, have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Now, by definition, it's to share in company with, to co-participate with. In verse 12, it even says it's a shame to even speak of those things. And you know, I'm afraid we all are probably desensitized in some degree or another to the things that go on in darkness. The works of darkness are paraded all around us. Newspapers are full of the devil's activities over the last 24 hours. And unfortunately, darkness is the greater part of the entertainment that is available for us today. TVs and movies are predominantly about crime and things that and ungodliness of all kinds, trying to cause us to be discontent with what we have. Even the advertising is to try to cause us to become discontent. We know the computers are full of all kinds of unrighteousness and how porn permeates our computers anymore. And then there's the reading material, the novels, the romance novels, and so forth. That all around us is darkness. And I'm afraid, to some degree or other, we have become desensitized to it. And I think we need to hear this scripture this morning that says, have no fellowship with it, that we should not share in company with it and co-participate with it. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And I think we need to ask ourselves this morning, are the works of darkness still a shame to us? And we need to root out all the little places where darkness needs to be, where darkness needs to or wants to hide. I came across this little article, thought it was interesting. Dale Hayes, an article entitled Total Commitment, published in the Leadership Magazine, writes of a Haitian pastor who told his people a parable about a man who tried to sell his house for $2,000. The prospective buyer could not afford the house at that price. So after haggling with the owner decided to he would let the house go for $1,000 with one stipulation. The owner would retain ownership of a small nail that protruded from just above the door. The buyer took possession of the house, but after several years, the original owner decided he wanted it back. The new owner refused to sell. The old owner found the carcass of a dead dog and hung it from the single nail that was still his. Finally, the stench rendered the house uninhabitable. The residents were forced to sell it back. This Haitian pastor concluded, "If we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotten garbage on it and make it unfit for Christ's habitation." Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then in verse 11, the second part, it says that our responsibility is to expose the darkness. Now, how do you expose darkness? You add light. That's the only way to get rid of darkness. You don't get rid of darkness by cursing the darkness. That has no effect on the darkness. And it's spiritually the same way. We expose the darkness of its empty and painful consequences as we introduce light. We add light. We add it in different ways. We add it by our life. The Amplified Version says of Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the fellowship, have no fellowship with the fruitless deeds and enterprises of darkness, but instead, parentheses, let your lives be in so contrast as to expose and reprove and rebuke it. Wives are challenged in 1 Peter 3, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe their chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And all of us need to hear this. Philippians 2, 14 and 15, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we add light by our life. We add it by our words. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. 1 Timothy 5, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We have a responsibility to live and shine the grace of God. We have a responsibility to speak. A quote from St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel everywhere you go, and if you have to, use words. Now, this isn't going to necessarily make us popular. In John 3, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. We have a calling this morning, brothers and sisters, and I know this is not a new message, but I think it's a message that we need to hear from time to time, that we have a calling to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We need to be transparent with the grace of God, that the people that know us would characterize us as children of light. The Bible says in Romans 13, it says, and do this, knowing the time, that it is high time that you awake out of sleep, for now as your salvation is nearer than it when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the question for each of us today, are you, am I, a bright spot in the world today? Am I beaming forth the various colors of God's light? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again this morning, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the encouragement that you give us, but we also thank you for the promise of your Spirit, that it's not about us creating the light, it's just about us reflecting your light. But probably all of us are aware of times that we dim your light, times that we obstruct your light from shining through us. Times when we even maybe are having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So this morning, Lord, I just invite through the ministry of your Holy Spirit that you would take these words that have been shared this morning and that you would build on them in each of our hearts to the measure of the fruit that you want produced in our lives. That we would become more sensitive to the voice of your Spirit on a daily basis and a minute-by-minute basis as to how we can be reflecting your light, and that we would be courageous. May each of us use the testimony of Charlie Kirk to inspire us to not be afraid, but to be bold, to be transparent, but in all of it to be kind and generous. So Lord, as I said, take these words, build on them. I ask that you would produce fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like the chorister to come and lead us in a closing song.